drop.
There he is. Huh? Okay. The Gemara in Shabbos and Daf Peches emphasizes an element of Purim that you don't find when it comes to other Nisim that Knesset Yisrael experienced. You don't even find when it comes to Hanukkah. And that is the response of Knesset Yisrael of a Kabbalah Satar. The Gemara tells us, based on the pasuk of Kimu v'Kiblu Ayehuda Maleim Balzaram, that Knesset Yisrael not only recognized the great Nisim that occurred during the time of Purim, but the response was to reaffirm that mindset of accepting the Torah of Hashem. There's even a comment that the Shiltos has in Shiltos Samach Zayin, where the Shiltos is bothered that why is it that there's a minhag of having a Suda during Hanukkah, but it's not really part of the Mitzvah Sayom. But when it comes to Purim, obviously that is not the case. An inherent part of the Mitzvot of commemorating this day is to have a Sudas Purim. The common answer is that of Levush that writes that the threat was a different one. The threat during Hanukkah was one of spiritual attrition, acculturation, assimilation, and therefore we respond with the mitzvah of Hadlokas Haneros. When it comes to Purim, it was very different. There it was the threat of physical annihilation, and therefore the Levush writes, we commemorate this in a somewhat physical way as well by celebrating, by having a Sudas Purim. But if you look in Shiltos, Shiltos writes a very different possibility. You know, the Gemara tells us in Psachim Daf Samaches Amud Beis that there are two different sukkim that characterize Yontif. What exactly is the ideal way of celebrating Yontif? On the one hand, the Torah tells us that Atzeres is Lashem Elokecha. Yontif is devoted to Kadosh Baruch Hu. On the other hand, the Torah tells us Atzeres Tiyalachem, that this is a time that physically we rejoice. So the Gemara raises that issue. What is the best way to celebrate each and every Yontif? Is it Lachem or is it Lashem? The Gemara writes two very different possibilities. One is the Shita of Rabbi Eliezer, that these are two different options, two different possibilities. Oku Lashem, Oku Lachem. And we pass like Rabbi Yeshua, that Chalkeyu, Chati Lashem v'Chati Lachem. You're obligated to divide your day. And the Gemara records, just very fascinating, that Rabbi Eliezer, during Yontif, would sit and give shir throughout the entire day. The Gemara describes the Talmidim were there. As the day went on, the Talmidim kind of would slither out. They would try to escape from the shir. Interestingly, that Rabbi Eliezer was most distressed with the last group of Talmidim that left. Stipler points out an important idea. It was those Talmidim that Rabbi Eliezer expected the most. The bar was raised. And when they left, that distressed Rabbi Eliezer. But Rabbi Eliezer used to spend every yontif giving shir from morning throughout the entire day. The Gemara tells us, but there is an exception. Am Rabbi Eliezer hakom odim ba'atzeres to be inam elachem. On Shavuos, he would stop and he would celebrate. He would have a suda. Why do you have a suda on Shavuos? The Gemara says, because yom shenitno bo Torah. That's man matan Torah seinu. Sounds very unusual that learning is appropriate at other windows of the year, but when it comes to Shavuos, that's the time to stop learning and to have a suda. So there is a Ramban, the very end of Parshas Mishpatim, that writes that after Kabbalah Satorah, the Torah tells us, Vayechizu es Elokim, Vayochlu v'ishtu. Knesset Yisrael perceived Kadosh Baruch Hu, they ate and they drank. Ramban quotes the Medrash of Shir HaShirim, Amar Rabbi Elazar, Mikan Shosin Mishta L'Gomer Shel Torah. When you receive the Torah Hashem, you have to celebrate. You have to celebrate. Learn the Torah Hashem, of course. You have to celebrate that experience. And that's what Knesset Yisrael did at the time of Kabbalah Satorah. And that's what we're obligated to do when it comes to the Yontif of Shavuos. The Suda on Shavuos is not merely a Sudas Yontif. It's that and more. It's a Suda of Kabbalah Satorah. That's the basis of a minhag. When an individual makes a Siyum on a Masechta, for example, it's accompanied by Achila and Shtia because Mikan Shos and Mishta, Lagomer Shel Torah. You know, the Bala member in the Medrash is Rabbi Elazar. That's exactly that Gemara. Im Sachin Osamaches, Amar Rabbi Elazar, Hakom Odin Batzeres, Tabi'inan, Nami Lachem. That's the Chiddush of Rabbi Elazar. When you mark Kabbalah Satorah, you're obligated to celebrate. So the Shiltos Rai, Shiltos Samach Zayin, Rabbi Chaigon. on Hanukkah, you don't find the response to the Nes of Hanukkah was a Kabbalah Satan. But on Purim, Kimu v'Kibbul. And in order to mark that that was true, you're obligated to have a Suda. Mikan Shel Sin Mishta, the Gomer Shel Torah. And therefore, the Sudas Purim is an opportunity to acknowledge the fact that, again, we accepted upon ourselves the Torah Hashem. That reaffirmation is something which is striking. And here I would back up to simply with the following. If I were to ask you, where exactly do you find the Parsha of Kabbalah Satorah, of Mamed Har Sinai? The obvious answer, of course, is Parshas Yisrael. That is the Parsha of Aseres HaDibros. That is the Parsha of Mamed Har Sinai. So you read Parshas Yisrael, and that's true. You read about the events of Mamed Har Sinai. All of a sudden, you come to the next Parsha, the very end of Parshas Mishpatim, and there the Torah tells us, Ve'el Moshe Amar Alei Al Hashem. All of a sudden, Moshe Rabbeinu was told that, you know, ascend Har Sinai and receive the Torah of Hashem. And no doubt that's striking, that this is the Parsha of Kabbalah Satorah, Parshas Mishpatim. Kabbalah Satorah was thoroughly dealt with in Parshas Yisrael. Why is it necessary to have two different Parshias of Kabbalah Satorah? Even further, fascinating machlokas between Rashi and the Ramban, what really is the appropriate sequence? Which came first? Rashi writes, based on that Sugya Shabbos Peches, based on Mechilta, first Parshas Mishpatim. That was Dalet Sivan. And then days later, Parshas Yisrael. And the Ramban, the Kedarka Bakodesh, maintains only with hesitancy do we apply that principle of Ein Muktam U'Mukhar B'Torah. And therefore, the Ramban writes that the order is first Yisrael, followed by Mishpatim. So two different Parshios with a fundamental Machlokes Rashi and the Ramban, what exactly is first and what is second? But no doubt it begs the question, before you assess that Machlokes, why is it necessary to have two different Parshios of Kabbalah Satorah? So perhaps the answer is as follows. If I were to ask you that, how would you describe the Torah Hashem? You know, a Torah is a safer Torah. But what exactly is the essence, the nature of that safer? And here, I would tell you the answer is a twofold. On one level, no doubt, a safer Torah is a safer HaMitzvos. Mamad Har Sinai was a time that we became obligated in all of the Tariq Mitzvos. And there are so many allusions in Aseres HaDibros to all of the mitzvot HaTorah. You know, the Medrash tells us that, did you ever count the letters of Aseres HaDibros? The Medrash writes, from Anochi until Asher L'Yerecha, there are 613 letters, the Medrash writes, because after all, that every letter of Aseres HaDibros corresponds to a mitzvah of the Torah. Rashi quotes from Sadia Gaon that divided the mitzvot HaTorah not into two categories of Mitzvah Saseh and Mitzvah Lo Saseh, but into 10 categories. Each heading was one of the Aseres HaDibros. That was the division of Rav Sadia Gaon. You know, there's an amazing comment to the Bali HaTosfos. The Gemara writes, Sanhedrin Daf Chaf Aleph, that a melech is obligated to write an additional Sefer Torah. What does he do with the Sefer Torah? That V'hai Simo, that always has to be with him. There's a magnificent comment of the Ran, the Drasha Saran. You know, a shofet, his job description is to enforce the letter of the law. And where typically would the shofet be found? In the Beis Medrash, at the Sanhedrin, and Lishkas HaGaziz. But the job description of a melech is a very, very different one. The responsibilities of the melech often will take him out of the Kosle Beis HaMedrash. A melech's responsibilities are so broad. Very often a melech is going to find himself in an environment which is not necessarily conducive to the Torah Hashem. So what are the checks and balances? How exactly do you protect yourself when you find yourself in that foreign environment? You know what the answer is? That v'haise imo, v'karabal ko yimechayev. You always have to make sure that the Sefer Torah accompanies you. And therefore, precisely because of the broader job description, you're kind of out there in society. Oh, it's necessary to have the Sefer Torah always with you as a reminder. That's the Chiddush that the Ran writes. So again, when it comes to that idea, we have the role of the shofet, the role of the melech. And the melech always carries the Sefer Torah with him. The language of the Gemara is also so kamin kameya. He makes it into an amulet, the tola alzeroa, and he affixes it to his arm. Tosus is vader. This is found in the Mikros Gedolos. Dasa kenim, ebalia tosus, tvaram yod zayin. How exactly do you do that? You know, we've seen small Sefer Torah, but small Sefer Torah, kameya, tola alzeroa, how is that possible? So Tosus writes, the Melech didn't carry the Sefer Torah with him. He carried the Aseres HaDibros with him. Because the Aseres HaDibros embodies, it represents all of the Mitzvot HaTorah. That is the significance of the Aseres HaDibros. You know, Akasha that I know you're familiar with, right? Probably from your youth. But answer the Rashbam is striking. What's the difficult phrase? The Seder night and day. The Rashbam. Now, Ilo Kirvanu Lifnei Har Sinai, Vonas Manas HaTorah. Really? That really would have been enough? Just to be there and not to receive the Torah Hashem? How could that possibly? How could that be? The Rashbam writes the following. It means this. You know, when you look carefully in Parshas Yisro, it's explicit. What was the role of Bnei Yisrael when it came to Mamad Har Sinai? Originally, what was suggested is the following, that, you know what, that Bishmo Ha'am B'Dabri Imach, the Torah will be given to Moshe Rabbeinu, and we will simply be bystanders. We'll be present, but we would not be active in Kabbalah Sator. Rashi quotes the Medrash. Bnei Yisrael were not satisfied with that. Ritzoneinu Liros Esmalkeinu. We wanted to be a player, not really a bystander. We didn't want to simply eavesdrop at the time of Kabbalah Satara, but we wanted to participate. You know, Tosus writes such a chiddush, brachos that chokhmah beis. Sometimes it's the tiny, tiny Tosus that like speaks volumes. You know, we have a principle of shomea ka'ona. Everyone's obligated in Kriya Samagillah. Everyone is obligated to make kiddush, but not everyone actively does so. Yeah, but you hear. And shmiya, listening, is tantamount to reciting. Where do you see Shomea Ka'oni? You know what Tosus writes? Mamad Har Sinai. When Bnei Yisrael heard the Dvar Hashem, that was Shomea Ka'oni. And therefore, that's the model during which we can fulfill Kriya Samagillah, we can fulfill the Mitzvah of Kiddush, simply by hearing that recitation. We were players in Mamad Har Sinai. We heard the Torah Hashem. That's what the Rashbam writes is the meaning. That, you know, technically it would have been enough if we were just simply there, and the Torah would have been given to Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu would have transmitted the Torah to us. But above and beyond that, Nosamana was the Torah. But we heard the Torah Hashem. The Rashbam writes, but what exactly did we hear? We didn't hear everything. Moshe Rabbeinu gave us. Rashbam writes, we heard the Aseres HaDibros. And the Aseres HaDibros is Nosamana was the Torah. Because the Aseres HaDibros represents the totality of the Torah Hashem. And therefore, that the Rashbam writes is the meaning. It would have been enough not that we wouldn't have received the Torah. We would have received the Torah through the emissary of Moshe Rabbeinu. And all of a sudden, no. Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us the schus to be a player, to be a participant, to hear the Dvar Hashem. And that requires the most appropriate Sheva Poda. Many different references. Clearly that the Aseres HaDibros represents the totality of the Torah Hashem, the Mitzvah Hashem. So no doubt, on one level, what is a Sefer HaTorah? A Sefer HaTorah is a Sefer HaMitzvos, all of the Tariq Mitzvos which it embodies. But if a person were to tell me, like, that's it, that's all a Sefer HaTorah is, and Kabbalah HaTorah merely is obligation in Mitzvos, you'd be missing something that is absolutely fundamental, that a Sefer HaTorah is also a Sefer HaBris. It's a covenant. It's about a relationship between Knesset Yisrael and Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's not merely a Sefer HaMitzvos, it's that and more, but it's entry into a bris with a Kadosh Baruch Hu, the Gemara in Krisus and Daftes. A person wants to become a Ge'er, what does he do? The Gemara tells us very simply, Kachem Kavo Seichem. Whatever we did at Mamad Har Sinai, that's what a Ge'er has to do. In other words, Mamad Har Sinai was a Gerus. It was a Knisa Labris. And therefore, you understand that a Sefer Torah is not merely a Sefer HaMitzvos. It's a Sefer HaBris. If you'll ask me, where did I get that term from, that the Sefer Torah is a Sefer HaBris? You know what the answer is? Well, the Torah tells us explicitly. No, it's self-described. Parshas Mishpatim. Vayikach, Sefer HaBris. That's what the Pasuk says. That's how it self-describes what the Torah Hashem is. And those are the two parshas. Yisro is the mitzvah satan. Parshas Mishpatim represents entry into a bris with HaKadosh Baruch. You know, I'll ask you this. If I say to a person, are you willing to observe the mitzvah satan? What's the appropriate answer? Nasa. And if I ask a person, are you willing to enter into a bris with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What's the appropriate answer? Nasa v'nishma. Targum writes, Nekabel, I accept. Where is Nasa found? In Parshas Yisro. You will never find in Parshas Yisro Nasa v'nishma. Nasa v'nishma is only found, of course, in Parshas Mishpatim, because that is the Sefer HaBris. And therefore, in order to emphasize these two dimensions of Kabbalah Sator, the response of Nasa, the response of Nasa v'nishma. And now, going back to that machlokas, Rashi and the Ramban, you know, if I were to ask you, well, what is the most appropriate sequence? What is first and what is second? That's a pretty fascinating machlokas. You know, Rashi writes, you begin a muktamukha b'torah with Parshas Mishpatim. You enter into a bris, and as a consequence, you perform mitzvahs. And the Ramban writes that, no, you commit yourself to the mitzvah session. And once you do so, now you're granted entry into the bris. But a pretty fascinating machlokas. Rashi and the Ramban, what exactly is the cause and effect? What is stage one? What exactly is step two? And this is what the Torah Hashem represents, that it's mitzvah satan, but beyond that, it's a knisa lebris. You know, Tosus is bothered that on the one hand, Bnei Yisrael said Nasa v'nishma. On the other hand, Shabbos Beches, Kafalei and Har Kigigis, that we were coerced, we were forced to accept the Torah Hashem. We were there, Kadosh Baruch Hu suspended Har Sinai above our heads and said, you have little choice. After all, that if you're going to survive, you have to accept the Torah Hashem. Tosus is bothered, so which one was it? Was it something that we accepted on our own volition of Nasa v'nishma, or is it something that we were forced to receive? So Tosus writes the following. Tosus follows the sheet of Rashi. The first is Mishpatim. First we said Nasa v'nishma. We accepted. And once we accepted, Kadosh Baruch Hu made it almost impossible for us to retract. Once we said yes, now Kafalei and Har Kigigis. That's what Tosus says one could resolve, Nasa v'nishma, on our own volition, we were willing to do so, and yet a method of coercion. But perhaps one could suggest the following. In addition to what Tosus writes, there are two dimensions to Kabbalah Sator, a Sefer HaMitzvos and a Sefer HaBris. Maybe these two elements are reflected in these two responses and aspects. When we think about the mitzvot Hashem, that is not discretionary. That's kafalei and harkigigis. That is an obligation. We don't have true discretion whether or not to observe the mitzvot Hashem. Bechira, yes, but ultimately we are bound. We are bound to do so. When we speak, however, about a bris, entering into a bris, that is something that we enter into on our own volition. And therefore, perhaps one could argue as follows, that the Sefer HaMitzvos is Kaflein HaKigigis. The Sefer HaBris is Nasa v'nishma. Nasa v'nishma in Parshas Mishpatim. Kaflein HaKigigis, what's the source of that? Vayisyatzvu, V'sachti Sahar, where is that pasuk found? Parshas Yisro, of course. No, because that is that moment of Kabbalah Samitzos, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this is not something that's discretionary, that every day you're going to wake up and say, do I or do I not? But rather, this is an element of Vayisyatz, an element of Kfiya, Kafalei and Har Kigigis. You know, even in Nasa v'nishma, one could suggest that you have these two elements that are embedded in this response of Knesset Yisrael. Who says Nasa v'nishma? Who would think of doing such a thing? You know, typically speaking, you know, you're asked to, you want to make an informed decision. So therefore, isn't it reasonable simply to listen to what you're asked to do before indeed you respond? But who exactly is it that doesn't do that, that says, Nasa v'nishma? So I'll tell you what seems to be an amazing machlokas, that maybe in truth it's not a machlokas at all. But who says Nasa v'nishma? So the Svarno writes, you know who says Nasa v'nishma? An Eved. An Eved says Nasa v'nishma. You know, a master turns to Eved and says, are you going to? The answer is yes. But we didn't even hear, but I don't have the right to refuse. I can't exercise that discretion. That's what Avdus is. And therefore, if a person is an Eved, you know, the answer is that Nasa v'nishma. That's what the Svarno writes. Rashi writes something amazing. Now, you know, many people focus on Daf Peches and Shabbos, Peches Amud Aleph, Kabbalah Satorah. Sometimes it's important to turn the page, because the first line in Rashi on Daf Peches Amud Beis, who says Nasa v'nishma? Rashi says, Kederech Ha'osim Me'av. You know who says Nasa v'nishma? An Ohev. An Ohev. That's Midas Ha'av. That's what Rashi writes. You know, all of a sudden, you know, your son, your daughter, you know, you meet your prospective son-in-law, daughter-in-law, you turn to your child and say, you know, how exactly is this going to work? How exactly are you going to make ends meet? You know what the answer is? No, sir. No, we're going to do it. The answer is yes. No, kederech sha'osim me'av. So that's amazing. But Rashi writes, who says Nasa v'nishma? An Ohev. And the Sforno writes, who says Nasa v'nishma? An Eved at first. They sound almost as polar opposites, an Eved and an Ohev? And the answer is yes, that's true. That you don't envision a shiluv, a convergence, a confluence of Avdus and Ava when it comes to Avas Aveda. When we relate to another human being, you wouldn't relate to the same individual as Avdus and Ava. But that's not true when it comes to Kadosh Baruch Hu. We reach out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Avinu Malkeinu. There's no contradiction to be a Melech and to be an Av, to be an Eved and to be a Ben. That's the unique relationship that we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, typically speaking, that Avdus and servitude, you know, comes from a sense of negativism. Not when it comes to our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yesterday's davening. Yismach Moshe v'matnas chelko ki eved neman karasol. The simcha of being an eved Hashem. That this is not something that a person would do in any shape or form reluctantly. But being an eved Hashem is something you embrace. The greatest accolade, the description of Moshe Rabbeinu. Lo kein avdi Moshe v'chol beisi nemanu. Moshe Rabbeinu as the model of an eved Hashem. There's no contradiction whatsoever between an Eved and an Ohev. You know, years ago, I was asked to speak at the Siyum HaShas in Lublin. On the way to the Siyum, I stopped at the Kever des Sfasenis. They had asked me to say something to capture the spirit of the Sfasenis. I said the following, that the Sfasenis, in his shul, on Sukkot, right before Halal, Halal the Ramban writes, is the Nitzah Simcha, and Sukkot is Man Simchaseinu. So he turned to his Hasidim, his Mispalim, and he said that when you get in the middle of Halo to Ano Hashem, so you have to break out with an incredible sense of Simcha, and Halo began. So you can imagine, they got to Ano Hashem Hoshiana, half responded. They got to Hatzlichana, the other half responded. Halo was over. Imagine the tumult. And who was right? It was right. It was clear they were both wrong. The intent of the Sfasemes was the earlier pasuk that no one responded to, that Ana Hashem ki ani avdecha, the simcha of being in Eved Hashem. There's an amazing radak, a brief but amazing radak. Tilim kuf tezayin pasuk tezayin. How do you spell the word Ana? The Kesem Ron Sof writes the name of the Gaon, it should be pronounced Milara, Ana Hashem. Some do Ana Hashem, no, but the Gaon Ana Hashem. How do you spell it? So take a look. Now, next time you say hello. Well, Hoshina Hatzlichana is Aleph Nun Aleph. And Ana Hashem Kini Avdecha is Aleph Nun Hey. It's unusual. Radak writes, that's stunning, because Aleph Nun Aleph is please. And Aleph Nun Hey is thank you. That's Oda. So Hoshina Hatzlichana, it's a Bakasha. Please, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we beseech Hashem. But Ana Hashem Kini Avdecha is Oda. We thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the privilege of being an Eved. And therefore, there's no contradiction at all between being an Eved and being an Ohed. And therefore, I would argue that Rashi and Asarna, of course, that those two models of one who would say, Nasa v'nishma, that reflects these two elements. When we think about the mitzvah Satorah, that is Avdos. When we think about the Knis of the Bris, that is the Midas Ava. And Nasa v'nishma, it embodies both elements. And I've mentioned in the past that you find in Parshas Mishpatim as well the plight of the Eved Ivri. An Eved Ivri who is supposed to serve for 6 complete years, and all of a sudden now he has an opportunity to go free. And for some reason he opts in, he decides to remain an Eved. The Torah tells us, V'ratza, esazdam ratzea v'avada li'olam, pierces ear, and he remains an Eved until Yogo. So Rashi cites, Tamachlokes, Tanaim, Tanakamar, Avalazar, the Sugyan Kedushin, that why exactly do you pierce the ear? It must be that there's something that he heard that he failed to internalize, and therefore his ear is pierced. What exactly did he hear? So the Gemara has two very different possibilities. Number one is Ozen Sheshama Lo Signa. Didn't he hear you're not supposed to steal? And Beholav Seva Gonav, he stole. That's why he became an Eved. Benimkar, Begnev also. So therefore, Teratza. Therefore, the ear, of course, is pierced. Another possibility, the Gemara writes, no, that Ozen Sheshama, Kili Bnei Yisrael Avadim Avadayim. Didn't he hear that you're not supposed to be an Eved to anyone other than Hashem? And Beholav Seva Gonav Adon Liatzma. Therefore, Teratza. So his ear is pierced, either because of the chait that he stole, or because of the chait that he became an Eved, with a clerical difference, lahalacha. If it's because he stole, it's only limited to the case of v'nimkar v'gnev also. If it's oz and sheshama k'ni b'ni yisrael avadim, then it even applies to a case of mocher es atzma, where he sold himself as an Eved. Regardless of the reason, lo signa over avadim, I'll ask you one question that's troubling. One word. Timing. How in the world do you understand the timing of Ritzia? The timing of Ritzia. You take the Sevet aside, you go and pierce your ear. So, Sevet says, why exactly you're piercing my ear? I said, because you stole. You know, Sevet takes a step back. I stole. Years ago, I stole. You mean that years ago, you're piercing my ear now because I stole years ago? That's an incredible disconnect, no? There's Maseches Machos that says whenever a person deserves a consequence, you know, it's important for chinuch, it's important for parenting. Helkeu miyadoshtak. Gemara says, now let it be immediate and then move on. Don't let things ride, don't let things linger. Now, a person did something, it deserves a consequence, handle it right now and then move on in life. Now, all of a sudden now, years later, you pierce his ear. Why in the world? Oz and Sheshama Klibin is Avadim. You shouldn't have become an Eved. He looks at me. Become an Eved? I have been an Eved for years. Why in the world are you piercing my ear now? No? Either way, I will tell you the timing of Ritzia is striking. And here I'll tell you two different answers. Let's assume that Oz and Sheshama, Losidna, he wasn't supposed to steal. So you know what? Catch him with the goods, pierce his ear. Why exactly you're piercing his ear years and years later? How does that make sense? So Marl Diskin writes something quite profound. You know what? Of course the onish is immediate. He was caught. He stole. The onish is an immediate one. You know what the onish is? Avdus. Avdus is the onish. But Marl Diskin writes, you know what? When a Kadosh Baruch Hu meets out an onish, when a person experiences a measure of Yisurim, you know, Balamuna, Balbitachon, you take a step back, and ask yourself, what do I have to do? How do I redirect? How do I internalize this message? Sometimes in life you experience, but you know what? It's important to recognize that this is an onesh. You know what the tragedy of the Eved Ivri is? That what was intended to be an onesh became an ideal. Avdus was an onesh. And now the sentence is up. I'm going to remain. I'm going to stay. It turns out that what was intended to be an onesh was not seen that way in any shape or form. Or I'll just recognize when that's true. Then, Rachman al-Islam, as always say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that onesh didn't work. It didn't accomplish its goal. Another onesh is necessary. Another onesh is necessary. And therefore an additional onesh of Ritziah. I would tell you, this isn't so foreign. You know, we all recognize Golus is an onesh. Golus is a dire onesh. You know, but when you live in a Golus of Chesed and you have every opportunity before you, it's very easy to be guilty of that chait of the Eved Ivri to confuse an onesh with an ideal. I think we're all somewhat guilty of that. No, it's to be mitzapel Yeshua. You know, you look in the Haggadah of the Nesivos. The opening piece of the Nesivos. It's a kasha, a teretz. In all my years, I was never asked such a kasha. Well, the Nesivos writes the following. This is how he begins the Haggadah. How is it possible to act as though we're a Ben Chorin at the Seder when you live in time of such intense persecution? That's his question. How do you fear a Seder? How do you pretend to be a Ben Chorin? And you know what his answer is? Well, just like we were Avadim, and Hashem redeemed us, so too Hashem is going to redeem us from the crushing persecution that we feel during this era, during this window of time. What was the last time you were asked that, how do you fear a Seder? Well, Cherus becomes so natural to us. Now, I am asked very sincerely, how are you, Mithavel Antishon? You know, we have it so good. You have every opportunity in front of you. It seems almost artificial to mourn a Churban HaBayis when we're thriving. We're thriving in so many ways. But that's a challenge. Even though, no doubt, this is a Golus of Chesed. But if all of a sudden this becomes an ideal, and people see Golus as an end, and not as an onesh, you know, the Rachman of the Son, are we telling the Kaddish Baruch Hu, what? In order to be mitzvah to Yeshua, more is necessary. We have to live in, like earlier generations, in oppressive Golus in order to be able to. So that's what the Meral Diskin writes, that the onesh, of course, is an immediate one. But you have to internalize that. You have to realize that. And that doesn't always happen. And what if you assume, when did he decide to become an Eved? I admit, he agreed now to extend his avdus. But why not punish him when he became an Eved? Why do you punish him when he decides to extend his avdus? So perhaps the answer is as follows. Why does the person become an Eved? What was motivating him to do so? The Torah tells us very simply. Why did he become an Eved? You know what the answer is? You know how he became an Eved? Because he was absolutely desperate. The person felt his back was against the wall. He was fraught with despair. He was depressed. Out of desperation, out of despair, out of depression, he became an Eved. Not great. I would have taken him aside and said, you know what, let's deal with the issue. That's not the appropriate response. But understand them. Understand them. That's not our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. All of a sudden, he was an Eved for years. He decides to remain an Eved. Why does he remain an Eved? Here is striking. The Pasuk doesn't say, that he was depressed. It was a sense of despair. He was distraught. You know what the Torah says? He becomes an Eved and remains an Eved because Ahavti Yesedon. Ahavti. Whoa. Ooh. Avdus machmas ava. Ahavti Yesedoni. That's where HaKadosh Baruch Hu steps in. That's my turf. Avdus and ava. That's not true when it comes to any individual. That is uniquely true with our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch. Avdus machmas av. The simcha being an eved. That was never expressed before. All of a sudden now that the eved says that I want to remain because ahavti yisadani. That's when halacha steps in and says, no, that is a breach. That is ki v'bnei Yisrael avodim avodayim. That is uniquely true when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of Avinu Malkeinu, and that's why the Ritzia is exactly, exquisitely, precisely now, and not earlier. Earlier was Kiyamu Chachicha. That's not our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's something which is amazing, that our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Kabbalah Satorah is, yes, Avdus, Avdus. But not Avdus out of despair. Avdus Machmas Av. And that is something that we always strive for. That I would suggest is the balance. To recognize, yes, Vayisyatsu, but it is Avdus. It is Avdus. The mitzvah satara are not discretionary. You're bound. You're bound. But if I ask a person, why are you performing the mitzvah Hashem? Because this is an incredible opportunity, a relationship, a bris of Knesset Yisrael with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore, Naseh V'Nishma. You know, there's an amazing comment of Tosus, Menachos Daf Mem Gimel Mud Beis. You know, we put on tefillin, we put on a talis, we put on tzitzis. What exactly is the image? What is it that tefillin signifies? What is it that talis and tzitzis represent? So the Gemara writes in Brachos and Daf Yud Aleph that tefillin is a pe'er. It's an adornment. It's a jewel. It's a crown. Rachmana Litzlan, that very Gemara, Brachos Yud Aleph, in Avil, the Yom Rishon, is not allowed to put on tefillin. Even after the Kura, the Avil does not put on tefillin. Why? The Gemara calls the Pasuk in Yechezkel, Yud Aleph, Pe'ercha Chavol Shalecha. Tefillin is a pe'er. On that day of the Kura, it's inappropriate to adorn yourself. Tefillin is considered to be a jewel, a crown, an adornment. That's explicit in the Gemara. But what exactly is tzitzis? What exactly is a talis? So talisus writes, Menachos, Mem Gimel Beis. You know what a talis is? It's a beged of avdus. Avdus. You're an eved. You're expected to wear certain garb, certain clothing that identifies that you are an eved and he is the adam. Talisus says that that's what talis. That's what tzitzis represents. A beged of avdus. So amazing. Now that talis and tefillin, two very different expressions, the pe'er and the avdus, the avinu, the malkeinu, the v'yisyatzu, and the naseh v'nishma. That's the convergence of talis and tefillin. You know, I will tell you that there's a certain irony, that tefillin, you must. Well, that's an absolute mitzvah chiyuvis, a categorical obligation. To wear tefillin. Tzitzis. You know, tzitzis, there's an easy out. Now, what is the halacha of tzitzis? If and when. Now, if you don a beged al kamfos, then yes. And if not, then not. That's very unusual. Now, tzitzis demands that you have to take the first step. You have to initiate. You know, I'll tell you, it's almost paradoxical. Because I would think that that which represents avdus is mandated. And that which represents the pe'er is discretionary. An eved must. A ben melech maybe has a right to say no. And yet it's exactly the opposite, no? That the tefillin is an absolute must. And the tzitzis, if you, then yes. Why exactly is that? But I think that's exactly the point. It's as though Kadosh Baruch Hu kaviyochol demands that you see yourself as a ben melech. Kadosh Baruch Hu demands that you recognize the pe'er, the majesty of Kedushas Yisrael. What about Avdus? HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyochol requests that you be an Eved. Because if I ask you, why are you an Eved Hashem? The answer cannot be, I'm an Eved of Hashem because I have no choice. I must. You're an Eved Hashem because Yismach Moshe, ki eved neman karosava, ahavti yisadoni, the simcha of being an Eved. And therefore, you want to be an Eved, you have to initiate. You have to don the Begad al Kamfos, and then you'll be obligated in tzitzis to wear the Begad of Avdus. And that confluence is something which is critical. Now, that's the secret to growth, the Torah Hashem, to simultaneously be able to recognize the Avdus and the Avon in every aspect of the Torah Hashem. You know, there's an amazing comment that the Stipler has. In the very beginning of Chumash Vayikra and the Sefer Birchas Peretz, you know, Parshas Vayikra, many, many different karbanos. Some are mandated, and some are absolutely voluntary. Why is it exactly that the Torah contains divrei rishus, that which is voluntary? And there's so many examples. You read a parsha of Nazir, you must know. There's no obligation, but you may. Even when it comes to certain mitzvahs, right? A person has to set aside truma, yes, but you know what? Chita achas poteres esakri. A single grain is enough. How much truma do you give? You know, it's up to you. Originally, shachris, mincha, tfilas chova, tfilas arvis, is a rishus. Why does the Torah contain divrei rishus? To frame the question differently, you know, if this is really important, it's important for our growth to perform these acts, let the Torah say you must. And if it's not so important, so why exactly is it included in the Torah session? So the Stipler writes something so profound. The Torah wants us to develop a sense of Avas Hashem. Of Av. And if a person in life is only going to do that which is absolutely necessary and no more, then it will be almost impossible to be able to express and to cultivate a true sense of Amidas Av. You know, you're introduced to someone who could be your son-in-law, and you ask him, you know, how exactly are you going to treat my daughter? And he says, I'm only going to do that which is absolutely necessary. No, nothing more. No, he'd be bounced. No, that's a midas ava. No, ava means by definition, overreaching, above and beyond. And therefore, the Stipler writes, the Torah has to contain that which is discretionary. If everything is mandated, maybe you'll have no choice, skar and onesh, you know, you'll toe the line. That's going to develop a sense of avdus machmas ava? Certainly not. And therefore, the Torah describes so many opportunities. Offering a karabes hamigdash is not really an obligation. It's an opportunity. And therefore, you know what? Did I see you go to the beis hamigdash? And not only are you offering the mandated karbanos, but all of a sudden you're offering an olas nedava. And I'm going to turn to you and say, like, why exactly? The answer is because you revere the privilege of Avodas Hashem. Not just simply that you have no choice but to toe the line to fulfill the mitzvah sator. I see a person embracing Tfilas Arvis, Shavua Kechova, not just Shachris and Mincha. You see, he sees Tfilah as an opportunity, not merely as an obligation. You can give one grain, but you know what? You're giving the kohen so much more because you revere, you recognize the prominence of Avodas HaMikdash. And therefore, these are opportunities to be able to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not simply out of a sense of avdus, but out of a sense of av. And that's something, no doubt, that's stunning in terms of Avodas Hashem, to be able to balance those two elements. You know, every Birchas HaTorah, Asher Kiddushanu Mitzvah V'Tzivanu, you start with the tzivui, I must. But all of a sudden, Vaharevna, the sweetness, the Mesikas HaTorah, you recognize Esek B'Torah as Kihem Chayenu, as an opportunity. Tosus writes that Asher Kiddushanu in Vaharevna is a single bracha. Now, you're up all night Shavuos, someone else is saying Miotzi Berchas HaTorah, don't answer Amen after the Tzivri. No, wait until Vaharevna, because there's a seamlessness. If a person were to say that learning is just discretionary, no. It's a tzivut. One must. But if a person is only learning because he must, only because of the tzivut, how can that be? This is an opportunity. The Gemara writes, Bavakamada Febeis. There was a takana of Kriya Satora in the Midbar before Mamar Arsinai, before any tzivut. But nonetheless, Bnei Yisrael would have a public Kriya Satora. Why? Not because of a chiyu. The Gemara says because miyad nilu, because we can't survive without it. Kihem chayenu. The privilege of Esek Vatorah, not really the obligation of Esek Vatorah. Both are considered to be absolutely critical. That's why the Torah contains mili derishos, because these are opportunities to prove, to demonstrate that this in fact is the case. You know, when you think of Parshas Yisrael, Parshas Yisrael is Vayisyatzu, the Sefer HaMitzvos, the obligation to. You know, there is the Gemara, Yevamos Daf Mem Vav. The Gemara says something striking. Let's assume, for example, a person becomes an Eved. So, Gerus is necessary. An Eved is not just a worker, but his status changes. From a non-Jew now to an Eved, Ivri is Chayiv and almost all Mitzvos. So, Bris Mila is necessary, and Tfila is necessary. Tfila is necessary to become an Eved. So this individual is tovel in the mikvah in order to emerge as an Eved. How exactly is that done? So he immerses himself in the mikvah in order to demonstrate that this is a tefillah of avdus, as the Gemara describes, unusual, that the Adon stands, right, at the top of the mikvah, and when the Eved emerges, the Gemara says something unusual, that he places Zulta de Tina Areshi. He places an earth cask on the top of the head of the Eved to demonstrate that he is an Eved. The Gemara does not explain what exactly this is based on. Zulta de Tina Areshi. But I will tell you the answer is somewhat obvious. It's self-evident. Isn't that exactly Kaf Vayin Har Kigigis? That's the Avdus. That's what we recognize that is our own, the Torah Hashem. Avdus, Machmas Arva. And this was part of the stunning response of Knesset Yisrael when it comes to Purim. That all of a sudden, without any element of coercion, without Vayis Yatsu, Bnei Yisrael almost spontaneously, on their own volition, responded to the Nisim of Purim with a reacceptance, a reaffirmation of Kabbalah Sator, Kimu Bakibu. That was not something that was forced. That is not something that was mandated. That was not by Yisyatsu, but rather, very simply, a recognition of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What's so striking about that is that Purim reflects Galus. Galus. The Gemara writes in Megillah and Daf Yud Daled that we don't recite Hallel on Purim. Rava says it's because Purim is Galus. The Gemara says that the Nisim of Purim were in Chutz Laaretz. They weren't in Eretz Yisrael. The Nisim of Purim did not result immediately in all of a sudden the Geula and the New Beis Hamikdash. But despite the fact that all that was true, it was Nisim in a window in an era of Hester Panim. But nonetheless, Knesset Yisrael recognized the Yisrael Hashem. That's pretty amazing. That even in times of Golos, you can recognize Asheros Hashchina. You know, it's obvious when you're confronted with Nisim Gluyim that this is an ace. This is the result of the Yad Hashem. It's much more challenging to recognize Hashgachas Hashem in Golos. Just as you read the Megillah, the Shem Hashem is not apparent. You can experience Purim without recognizing Hashgachas Hashem. You're walking, you see Kriyas Yamsu, undeniably. This is supernatural, this is miraculous. The events of Purim almost seem naturalistic. But you know what? The key is as follows. When you look at any pasuk in Megillas Esther, maybe you're not blown away by that particular pasuk. This sounds somewhat natural. But when you read the Megillah from beginning to end, and you see how everything unfolds, this is undeniable. Undeniably, Hashkachas Hashem. You know, you pay attention. Now that Kriyas HaMegillah V'Tzibur, what is the first thing the Balkari does? Even before he recites any bracha, that's the first thing that he does. Now, Mechaber, Poris Ki Geres, Haros Haneis. You have to open up the Megillah. You have to open up the Megillah. That's part of the Persimonista. Yeah, that's a profound message. Now, you know, when you're dealing with a Neis Nigla, you don't have to open anything up. No, you don't need perspective. You don't need context. You don't need breadth of vision. But you just see it, see split. You recognize that's true. But those things didn't happen during the time of Purim. It was one Neis Nistar after another. What is the key to be able to recognize? You know what the answer is? Perspective. Breadth. The storyline from beginning to end. And therefore, yeah, the first thing about Kari has to do is don't just read that which is in front of you. Horis Gigeris, you open it up because you're going to see how everything in life unfolds exquisitely. And that's part of our recognition during the time of Purim. So it's amazing that Knesset Yisrael, even in Golos, recognized the Yeshua Sassam. And perhaps what's more amazing is the response of Kimu V'Kibu. Sometimes in life people recognize, but you know, it doesn't change who they are. You know, they realize that, but somehow they don't go the next day. That's the greatness of it. That Knesset Yisrael recognize Hashkachas Hashem, and they channel that recognition into a reacceptance, a reaffirmation. Midato, without any coercion whatsoever. Kimu V'Kibu, Hadar Kibluha, V'Meyach Hashverosh. And that is an enduring, enduring lesson. You know, when you're dependent on Nisim Gluyim, not simple, not simple. Because Nisim Gluyim don't always occur. When you can see Hashkachas Hashem in that which seems natural, that is Shuasam Hayisal Netzach. That is something that is enduring. That's something you can take with you in every experience, in every walk of life, because my emuna, my bitachon, is not predicated on absolute nisim gluyim. But even in times of hastara, one can witness Yeshua Hashem. That's part of our experience of Purim. To be able to recognize Yeshua Hashem, and to be able to utilize that as a tool, as a vehicle, as a means for Kabbalah Satan. Perhaps this is part of the meaning of that Medrash Shachar Tov, that, you know, in a certain sense, other Yomim Tovim are going to come to an end. They're going to be experienced differently, because every Yom Tov represents overt miracles. But the Mos HaMashiach, we are going to see overt miracles. We don't have to look back to the events of Yetzias Mitzrayim. But when it comes to Purim, the Zichram Lo Yasuf Mizrayim, that's an enduring and enduring lesson. That even in times of Hastara, that one can be Matzmiach Yeshua. It's important to bear this in mind. The Simchas Purim should be the most pristine, the most genuine sense of Simcha. Right? The celebration should be that which is most conducive to that sense of Kimu V'Kibul Ayahudim Aleihem V'Elzana. Thank you.